sees all of it, and now he's bringing it all to light. And so here's the main idea I want you to hold on to this morning. When the world mistreats us, we can rest in the God who sees, in the God who protects, and in the God who vindicates his people. Let me give you the outline for where we're headed. Point number one, God sees our affliction. He's never going to turn a blind eye to injustice. Point number two, God protects us from our enemies, even when you might not realize it. And then finally, point number three, God vindicates his people. He will bring truth to light in his perfect time. And so if you're feeling unseen today, if you're trying to prove yourself, if you've been wronged and you don't know how to respond, this passage is for you. If you're sitting here today feeling grieved or maybe angry at what's come to light over the last couple of weeks in our country, if you've watched people twist scripture and claim it as hate, or just people manipulating truth, if you've seen all the evil out there and you've wondered, where's all the justice at? Then this passage is for you. Because Genesis 31, it shows us a God who doesn't stay silent, a God who sees through manipulation, a God who protects his people, a God who brings the truth out into the open. And so when people misuse authority, or whether that's in your family or in your church, public platform, God's not indifferent. He is a righteous witness, and he won't let deception go unchecked. And so if you're there with me in Genesis 31, starting in verse 17, normally we would stand, but again, we've been having some longer passages, so I'm going to let you remain seated this morning. But if you're there in your Bible, starting in verse 17, it says this. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired and in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Jacob on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched his tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your heirs and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to this text, again, we know that your Spirit inspired Moses as he wrote this so many thousands of years ago. And Lord, we know that while it was written to the Israelites there in the wilderness as they were prepared to enter into the promised land, we know that you use it in the same way for us today, to sanctify us, to correct us, to teach us. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we come to it, we would see and learn more greatly who you are, Lord, that we would be impacted by it as your children, and that we would leave here different than how we arrived. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that the gospel would be communicated. I pray that their hearts would be made soft, and Lord, that they would turn to you and be given new life today. And so, Lord, if you would just allow us to see the scriptures as you do, allow us to feel them as you do, and allow us to receive the knowledge that would honor you as we go to it today. And so, Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, our 3 points: God sees our affliction, God protects us from our enemies, God vindicates his people. Let's look at this first thing together. God sees our affliction. If you have your Bible open with me again, go back to verse 17. It says, "So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac." So let's stop there. That verse, it doesn't really seem like much at first glance, but really think about this. Jacob isn't packing all of his belongings up for a vacation, right? He is leaving behind 20 years of labor, 2 decades of affliction. Everything he owns in this moment, every sheep, every camel, every servant, it was all gain in the house of a man who lied to him, who cheated him, who manipulated him. Verse 41 says it very plainly. These 20 years, Jacob says, I have been in your house, Laban's house. I have served you for 14 years for your daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. And so don't miss this. Behind verse 17 is years of sweat, years of heartache, years of pain that no one else seemed to acknowledge except for God. Look at verse 20. And Jacob tricked Laban by not telling him that he intended to flee. That word tricked in the Hebrew, it literally means he stole the heart of Laban. In other words, Jacob, he snuck out. He took his family from him. Why? Verse 31 gives us the reason. Because Jacob says, I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. And so Jacob's life, it's been marked by fear, by mistreatment, uncertainty, all under Laban's roof. For 20 years, he lived just like this. But God saw it. Now, fast forward with me to verse 36. Laban, he searched everywhere for his stolen idols. Remember, if you're reading along, Rachel took those. That's actually not the point of the story. A lot of pastors will focus on that point of the story. That's not the point of the story. We'll talk about that a little bit. But he's come up empty-handed. He searched everywhere. He's come up empty-handed. And finally, Jacob erupts. What is my offense? What's my sin? What have I done wrong? Why have you hotly pursued me? These 20 years I've been with you. Your heirs, your female goats have not miscarried. I've not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I didn't bring that to you. I bore the loss of it myself, he says. For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Can you hear the weight of Jacob's words here? I mean, he's recounting the years of just unrecognized labor, every loss, every miscarriage, every stolen animal, every night in the cold he brings up. I mean, Jacob has shouldered the cost of it all while Laban has exploited Jacob's faithfulness. And yet in verse 42, Jacob says, God saw my affliction. and he saw the labor of my hands. You see how this passage works? The narrative itself, it's building the case that even when man overlooks, God still sees. Let me put it this way. Jacob's affliction was real, but it wasn't invisible to God. The whole time, through every long day in the field, through every cold night under the stars, every unjust wage change, God was watching, and in his time, God brought it all to light. And listen, this theme, it runs all throughout Scripture. Exodus 3:7, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. Matt Chandler, he said this, God's not wasting your pain. He's not ignoring it. He's not distracted. He's storing it. He's redeeming it, and in his time, he will use it for his glory and for your good. I love how Vody Bachum put it. If you guys didn't see in the news, he passed away earlier this week. He's probably my number one favorite preacher, and we have lost a giant in the faith. And I really believe if you've not been paying attention to the news this year, all these great men of God, faithful expositors, God is taking home. He's calling the church to rise up. We need another generation of faithful men who will preach God's word and stand on truth. But Vody, he said this, God doesn't owe us deliverance on our timetable, but he never fails to be faithful on his. So here's the takeaway. When you feel unseen or when you feel like your labor or your suffering, it doesn't matter, remember Jacob's testimony here. He was able to look back and say, God saw my affliction for over 20 years. Some of us, we can't last a month going through that type of affliction, and we wonder, God, where you at? Jacob went through this for 20 years, and he said, God saw my affliction. And listen, if you belong to Christ, then you can say the same thing. Just pay attention to this passage. Jacob says in verse 40, there I was by day, the heat consumed me, the cold by night, my sleep fled from my eyes. That's the picture of quiet endurance. Nobody applauded him, right? Nobody gave him a medal. But God saw him. And in verse 42, again, Jacob looks back and he testifies to the greatness of God. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands. And so here's what that means for us today. Faithfulness in the unseen things that we do, it's still meaningful. It might not feel like it, but it is. Maybe your boss doesn't notice your effort, or maybe your family doesn't say thank you enough, or maybe your quiet acts of obedience, they just go unrecognized in the church. But God sees all of it, and just like Jacob, your labor, it's never wasted, especially when it's done in obedience to Christ. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it reminds us, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, Paul says. Endurance builds character, right? It builds trust in God. When we're faithful under pressure, especially when the things that we do are unseen, God is shaping our hearts. He's sanctifying us. He's teaching us patience and humility and dependence in him. In Jacob's story, it shows us that God's timing, it's perfect. We're going to talk about him vindicating Jacob, but he vindicated Jacob not because Jacob schemed successfully, but because God had been watching everything that Jacob had done all along. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Faithfulness under affliction, it testifies to the glory of God. Your quiet obedience, your patient endurance, your integrity when no one else is watching, it all points to a God who sees and to a God who works in secret. Jacob's ordinary acts here of faithfulness, they were all part of God's extraordinary plan to preserve his covenant promises. And if you start to really see what God did to preserve his covenant promises, it really is extraordinary. And so here's the application for us. When you, again, feel overlooked or when your labor seems unnoticed, don't stop, right? Don't measure your work by applause or by recognition. Measure it by faithfulness to God. Keep showing up. Keep doing the right thing. Keep living with integrity because God is watching and he will bring it all to light in his perfect timing. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Every tear that you've shed, every sleepless night, every act of faithful service that went unnoticed, God remembers all of it. And one day when the full story is revealed, the world will see, and even more importantly, God's glory, it'll be displayed through your endurance. God sees our affliction. Point number two, God protects us from our enemies. Pick it up with me in verse 22. I know we're kind of skipping around here. I'm trying to keep this story flowing naturally for you guys, but pick it up with me in verse 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. He took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. And so here's what's happening. Jacob, he had about a three-day head start, but notice that word reaches Laban. He gathers his relatives, and the text says that he pursues Jacob. That word in Hebrew, it's a military word. It was used for enemies chasing after Israel in battle. And so this isn't a family road trip, right? This is a hostile pursuit here. Laban is treating Jacob like he is an enemy fugitive, and he is ready to go to war. Verse 23, it adds, he followed close after him. So the image here is of Laban breathing down Jacob's neck, about to overtake him. And humanly speaking, Jacob is cornered, right? He is outnumbered. He is defenseless, and Jacob knows it. But then in verse 24, don't miss the opening words here. But God came to Laban in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. You see that there? Laban's charging full speed ahead, but God himself steps in and restrains Laban. I mean, Laban thinks he's in control, but God kind of sets the boundaries here. Reminds me a lot of Job. And notice exactly what God says. Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. That's an idiom, and it means don't threaten him, don't manipulate him, don't harm him. He's saying, hands off, this is my servant. So in one sentence, Laban's power, which Laban is very powerful, Laban's power, it's completely checked in one sentence. That's the power of our God. Verse 25 shows us the standoff. And Laban overtook Jacob. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead. So two camps, they're face to face. From the outside, it looks like Jacob is trapped. But spiritually, the outcome, it's already been settled. It's a lot like what we're walking through now. Laban can't lay a hand on Jacob. And then Laban speaks in verse 26. What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with myrrh and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And can you hear the irony here? Laban is gaslighting Jacob. He claims Jacob dragged his daughters away like prisoners of war. He pretends he was going to throw him this farewell party with tambourines and lyre. I mean, have you ever heard a lyre? This was going to be a great party. We know Laban's track record. I've been asking Wendy for months. I want to hear a lyre. I don't even know if they make them anymore. We know Laban's track record, if you've been here. He's a manipulator. I mean, he's twisting the story to make himself look like the victim, which I don't want to get off track too much here. You can see a lot of this same stuff in our world, right? It looks hopeless for us. We're in a very dark world. It looks like the battle's been lost, or the war sometimes in our hearts, it feels like it's been lost. And even though on the outside looking in, it's like, it looks hopeless, it's already been determined what's going to happen. Right? We know that as Christians. But the world also acts in a lot of the same ways as Laban here. Like they're the victim. We see that with transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion. The world always claims to be the victim. And then all of a sudden, the truth slips out in verse 29. Look at this. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And so there it is. His intent, Laban's intent, was violence towards Jacob. Like, notice that here. But his hands were tied. He says that. He admits, I could have destroyed you, but your God stopped me. Calvin put it this way, God so bridled the fury of Laban that he dared not touch even a hair on Jacob's head. Finally, verse 30, and now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? And so even here we see the folly of idolatry. Laban's still clinging to this powerless household gods, right? Gods that can be stolen, gods that can be hidden, gods that can be sat on. All while the living God of Abraham, he's moving heaven and earth to protect his covenant. That's the contrast here. Listen, here's what I want you to take away theologically from this passage. Here's what God would want you to know about himself as we read through this stuff. Number one, God restrains evil. It's easy for us to sit back and ask these questions like, why does God allow this stuff to happen? God does restrain evil. What we're seeing now is God's patience. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Laban intended harm, but God said, you can come this far and no further. He does restrain evil. Spurgeon, he said this, there's no stronger fortress than the interposition of God. If he says, touch not, though the enemy may be armed to the teeth, he must turn back like a coward. Number two, God protects his covenant purposes. If Jacob was destroyed here, then his promise to Jacob dies. But God preserves his servant because he's preserving his plan. John MacArthur said, God never promised his people they wouldn't face enemies. He promised that no enemy could hinder his purpose for them. And then number three, God's people often look defenseless, but they're never unprotected. From the outside, Jacob looked like easy prey. But in reality, he was safer in that valley than Laban was, right? Because God was on Jacob's side. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let me read that again because I butchered that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen, there's going to be Labans in our lives, right? People or forces, sometimes even spiritual enemies that might oppose us. And oftentimes, we feel like Jacob. We feel outnumbered. We feel cornered or vulnerable. But just like Jacob, as followers of Christ, we're never outside of God's protective hand. God might allow your enemies to chase you down, right? But guys, they'll never overtake you apart from his will. He might allow the pressure to rise, but he'll always set the boundaries. Remember Job. Satan could only go as far as God permitted. Remember Joseph, his brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We're going to get to there next year. Remember the cross. Satan thought he had won, but God was working out our salvation. Guys, you might not see God's hand of protection in the heat of the moment, but it's always there. Even in moments where we have to pay the ultimate price, like Charlie Kirk or even Vody this past week, like God's plan will always happen according to his will. We trust him in that. John Piper says it very well. God's always doing 10,000 things in your life at one time. You just may only be aware of three of them. So don't measure God's protection by how comfortable you feel. Measure it by his promise. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Psalm 121. And rest assured, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Apply that to everything in your life. Everything that's happened recently, the fear that these events have created, apply it to your own situations. God protects his own from the enemy. And then finally, point number three, God vindicates his people. Look with me again at verse 31. We've seen some of these passages. We're going to dig into it a little deeper. It says, Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so Jacob, he admits that he acted out of fear, right? For two decades, he's been living under Laban's thumb. And deep down, he believed that Laban had the ability to take everything away from him in an instant. And so he says, I was afraid. And then notice his rash vow, verse 32. Anyone with whom you find your gods, they shall not live. That's a pretty dangerous statement. Especially considering Jacob doesn't realize that Rachel, the one that he loves the most, has stolen these idols that Laban is frantic over. And so in trying to defend himself, he's actually putting, again, the wife that he loves most at risk. Do you see what's happening here? Again, Jacob's trying to vindicate himself and his own strength with his own words. And it almost backfires. And for the record, Jacob's not wrong here, right? Everything he says is truthful. But it almost backfires on him, which is a reminder for us that when we try to clear our own name apart from God, it usually ends up in the same way, just making things a whole lot more worse. Now watch what happens next in verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the tent of the two female servants, but he didn't find anything. So he goes out of Leah's tent, enters Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, did not find them. Rachel says to her father, "Let not my lord be angry, that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. As you're reading this, it's almost kind of comical, right? Here's this great patriarch Laban. He's frantically tearing through every tent. He's rummaging through all their bags, looking for these powerful gods that he worships. And where are they? They're sitting under his daughter on a camel cushion. Like, it's comical if you really read it. Laban's idols, they're powerless. Again, they're hidden, they're silenced, all while the God of Abraham and Isaac, he is actively working to vindicate his servant. Listen, we could talk about all that other stuff, Rachel's lie, her thievery, the pagan influence that Laban's family had on Jacob's, but I don't want us to get off track because, again, that's not the point of this passage or the point that it's trying to make about who God is and what he wants us to know. Look at verse 36 again. "What is my offense?" This is Jacob speaking. "What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it before your kinsmen," or my kinsmen and your kinsmen, "that they may decide between us two." And so again, we've talked about this, but for 20 years, Jacob, he's endured quietly, right? But now in front of all these witnesses, it says Jacob's family and Laban's family, all these witnesses, he lays out the record. It all comes to light. "These 20 years, he says, I've been with you. Your heirs, your female goats, have not miscarried. I've not eaten the rams of your flock. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself." He doesn't hold anything back. "For my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day. The heat consumed me. The cold by night. My sleep fled from my eyes. I mean, these 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. And you have changed my wages 10 times. He's laying it all out in front of all the witnesses. Again, do you hear the passion in his words? Jacob's been faithful. He's bore the cost. He's endured again sleepless nights, all while Laban twisted the system. And not one time did Laban acknowledge Jacob's integrity. And then the climax again, verse 42. "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." There it is. Jacob knows that his vindication, it didn't come from his clever words. It didn't come from his speech. It didn't come from his ability to fight for himself. His vindication came from God. God saw, God acted, and God rebuked Laban. Guys, that's the point this passage is making. God vindicates his people. That's what God does for his people. He sees every step. He sees every sacrifice. He sees every hidden act of obedience. And in his time, he brings all of the truth to light. And so what's that mean for us? Listen, when you're falsely accused, some of us know what that feels like, to be slandered or maybe misunderstood or misrepresented. Your instinct immediately is to fight back, right? You want to clear your own name. But this passage, it reminds us, entrust yourself to God. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Let him vindicate you in his time. Or listen, when your labor feels unnoticed, maybe you've been serving faithfully in your home or work or in ministry, but no one seems to care. Remember Jacob's words. "God saw my affliction in the labor of my hands," right? God sees every unseen act of faithfulness, and one day he'll honor it openly. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name." Or listen, when fear starts to control you, remember this passage. Jacob admitted, "I was afraid." Fear drove him to make rash decisions. It drove him to sneak away. Fear caused him to make careless vows. And yet God still vindicated him. That's the good news for us. Even when our faith is weak or even when fear clouds our judgment, God remains faithful to defend his people. As the world, it's going to twist truth. I don't know why we expect it not to. I don't know why we're surprised with some of the evil we've seen. It's been here for centuries, since the fall. We live in a culture that paints Christians as the problem, right? They twist scripture. They misrepresent the gospel. Guys, listen to me. Pay attention to this passage. Don't panic. Because God will vindicate his people. Lies may spread for a season, but truth, it has a way of rising to the surface because God himself brings it to light. Spurgeon said it like this: if we defend ourselves, God will let us do it. But if we leave our defense with him, he will vindicate us. So here's the big takeaway. When you've been mistreated or misunderstood or slandered or you're living in fear, resist the urge to vindicate yourself, or even resist the urge to vindicate God. Resist the urge of doing those things in your own strength. Rest in the God who sees, rest in the God who protects, rest in the God who has the power to actually vindicate his people and himself. And so what's God's word saying to us today as we close? God's saying to us, I see you. I hear your affliction. I see your suffering. I see every tear that you've shed. I see every long night that you've endured, every burden that you've carried. He's saying to us, I'll protect you. The world, the flesh, the devil, they may rise up against you, but they can't touch you apart from my will. I'm your shield. I'm your refuge. I'm your strong tower. I'll protect you. He's saying to us, I'll vindicate you. You don't have to fight for your own name. You don't have to live in fear of false accusation or being forgotten or of the injustice having the last word. God himself will clear your name in his perfect time. And listen, your righteousness, it'll shine like the noonday sun. Guys, listen to me. Our confidence in these promises, it doesn't come because we're strong. It doesn't come because we're all just so faithful or because we always seem to get it right. Our hope, it rests in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we cannot forget that. You guys know I explain it in four different ways, right? The bad, the worst, the good, the best. We cannot forget that the bad news of the gospel, we, every one of us, are sinners. Right? We were born into this. We've chosen this. And at every point, we, in our own power, choose to rebel against God. And for that reason, we deserve his judgment. We don't deserve his protection. We deserve his judgment, which that's what sin leads to. It's death and separation. And the worst news is that we can't fix that problem. We can't forget that. No amount of our good works, no moral reckon, no amount of church attendance is ever going to erase your guilt or cleanse your heart. We are hopeless without Christ. And listen, I'm so glad to see some new faces in here. I just hope that you are hearing the gospel and that you turn to Jesus. Because you coming does not vindicate you. Church will never save you. It's a good thing for you. But you can't fix the problem of your heart on your own. You can't check a box. Now, some religions will tell you that, but I'm here to tell you because I care about your eternity. If that's your mentality, you will die and you will go to hell. Because that's what the Bible tells us. That is exactly what you deserve. You are lost. You are broken. You are dead without Christ. And there is absolutely nothing you can do to fix that problem. That's the bad and worst news of the gospel. But the good news is that Jesus, God himself, came into this world. He became the very thing that he created. He lived a perfect life that we couldn't. Born to a virgin woman, meaning he didn't take on our sin nature. The Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. He lived a perfect life, a life that we should have but can't. He went to a cross. He wore the weight of our sin. Our sin, the rebellion, the things that we've done against God, it was imputed to Christ. It was placed on him, and the wrath of God was poured out on him, this perfect human. Because remember, Christ is God and man. He wore the weight of our sin, and he died the death that each and every one of us deserve. And listen, on the cross, the judge took the judgment so that the guilty could walk free. Think about that. And the best news is that he rose again. The grave couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't defeat him. Satan couldn't stop him. And now for all those who repent, who believe, there's forgiveness, right? There's new life. There's a promise that God will see us, that he'll protect us, that he will vindicate us. And one day that we will rise together with him forever. And the best news is that salvation, it's all a free gift. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. You turn from what you know to be evil and you put your faith and trust in the God of the universe. You don't do anything. You don't go get baptized. Those are good things. You don't go sing all these Hail Marys. You don't have all these sacraments that you do. Those are things that you do in your power. You confess that you're helpless and that God in his grace and mercy looked down on you and he did something about your problem. He's the only one that has the power to save you, and you believe that. Guys, as a believer, that's why you can endure affliction without despair, because Jesus bore the ultimate affliction for you. That's why you can face your enemies without fear, because Christ, he's already defeated your greatest enemy at the cross. That's why you can rest when you're misrepresented or slandered or when the world feels scary, because the same God who vindicated his son by raising him from the dead, he will vindicate you too when you stand with Christ in glory. Our hope, it's not in our circumstances, right? Our hope, it's not in our ability to fight for ourselves or to fight back or defend ourselves. Our hope, it's in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we hope in. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then I want you to hear me. I want you to pay attention, and maybe some of you are going to think, just like the rest of the world, that I'm spreading hate to you. I promise you I'm not. I'm saying it because I love you. These promises that I'm talking about, that God sees you, that God protects you, that God will vindicate you, these aren't your promises. Outside of Christ, God doesn't stand as your protector. Guys, he stands as your judge. He doesn't promise to vindicate you. He promises to bring your sins into the light on the last day and deal with those sins justly. And yet this same God, even now, he offers mercy for you today. If you'll turn from your sin, if you'll place your trust in Jesus Christ alone, then everything that we've seen in this text, it can be true for you as well. God will see you, God will protect you, God will vindicate you, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is and what Christ did for you. So don't leave here this morning without knowing him. Don't walk away still carrying your sin or facing his judgment. Run to Christ, receive his grace, rest in his finished work, because the God who sees, the God who protects, the God who vindicates, he's the God of the gospel. And in Christ, he is your God. Bow your head and close your eyes with me. Listen, our praise team, they're going to come up and lead us in worship. Again, if you follow Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember today that no matter what you endure, God sees your faithfulness. He protects you from your enemies. And guys, remember, he will vindicate you in his perfect timing. Rest in that promise. Live boldly for him today because of that promise. And so maybe as you reflect on that, ask him for the strength this morning to live in light of that hope, right? Thank him for the hope that we have in Christ, no matter what it is that we face, right? Man can't take anything from me that God won't redeem. They can kill me, and I will rise on the last day with Christ. What do I have to fear? Because if God is for me, nothing can be against me. For those of you that don't follow Christ, know this again, without him, just like Laban, you stand under God's judgment. You stand ready for your sins to be dealt with. But in him, mercy, protection, eternal life, all of that, it's yours if you would just turn to him and believe in the name of Christ Jesus. So again, the praise team is going to play. I just want you to take this time, whether you're a believer or unbeliever here this morning, and I want you to respond to the Word of God. And as you do that, I'll close this in just a moment. I'll be in the back if you'd like to talk, but I urge you guys, believer, take his promises seriously. Unbeliever, turn to the God of the universe and repent and believe today. You take this time, and I'll close this in just a moment.